Today, we are celebrating the Pentecost, one of the church's most important holy days from the very beginning. So why was Pentecost so important? We know why Christmas is important. It celebrates the birth of Jesus. Today, Christmas is one of the favorite Christian holidays. But the early church did not even celebrate Christmas. Christmas came along much later, when the church needed a holiday to compete with the pagan midwinter holidays. And then there's Easter. Like Pentecost, Easter was important to the church from the very beginning. And we know why. Easter celebrates the resurrection of Jesus. But that leaves us with the question, what about Pentecost? Why was Pentecost one of the most important holy days from the very beginning? I should mention that many churches make a big deal out of the Pentecost every year, just like Christmas. And why is that? Some of you may have an answer. Some of you may think of an answer. And the short answer really is that Pentecost celebrates the birth of the church. We like to celebrate births, don't we? Having a baby is a special occasion, and people often congratulate the couples on their newfound pleasure. Of course, they don't usually mention that the couple isn't going to get much sleep either. And of course, the couple already knows that there will be nights of sleepless, long cries. But the baby is there. The baby shows that everything will be fine. Then during their lifetimes, people celebrate birthdays every year. Birthdays are more fun when you have children. Of course, but we like to celebrate birthday of even the elderly people, the loved ones, mom, dads, grandpa, grandma. We love to celebrate birthdays. Getting the cake, the candles on it, the birthday cards chosen specially for the occasion, and maybe a present or two makes it clear that we love them and we think that they are special. So we celebrate the church's birthday at Pentecost to acknowledge that the birth of the church on that first Pentecost was something very special. Of course, any birth takes place only after a good deal of preparation. To prepare for the birth of a baby, we have to assemble an amazing array of equipment: the crib, the changing table, the car seat. We have to have diapers, formula, lots of things to welcome the baby home. It will require having a backpack for the time when the baby announces that it's coming. Sometimes new parents will even have to trade in their little sport car for the big minivan. The birth of the church required lots of preparation also. That preparation started, well, maybe we could say that it started with Adam and Eve, but perhaps I'm going back too far. But I wouldn't go back too far if I said that the preparation for the birth of the church started with Abraham and Sarah, more than 1,000 years earlier. Moses, too, was part of that preparation of the church birth. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus, which was the birth event of Israel. At that point, Israel became the people of God. The church is the second people of God, the new people of God. There were other milestones along the way, and I don't want to keep you all day here. We have other things to do after. But I must mention the birth, death, and the resurrection of Jesus as especially important preparation for the birth of the church at Pentecost, especially Jesus' resurrection. After Jesus died, his disciples were scared to death of the authorities. They closeted themselves inside locked rooms, scared of the authorities that would come for them next. But Jesus came through that locked door to visit them. They saw him in the flesh. They saw the nail holes in his hand, the wounds on his side. They saw that the impossible had happened. The dead Jesus was alive again. After that, they were no longer afraid. Seeing the resurrected Jesus transformed them from wretched fear to reckless courage. Jesus told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem for the big day, the day when they would receive the promise of the Father, the day when they would receive the Holy Spirit, the day when they would proclaim the gospel, the day when the church would be born. So Jesus' disciples waited. Soon the day of miracles came. The first miracle is found in the first verse of the scripture text. It says, now when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, did you catch that? They were all in one accord. No, not the Honda Accord. They were in agreement, not the car. I think that's the last time that the church was all with one accord. Even in the New Testament church, they were beset with conflict. This one pulling this way, that one pulling that way. What a mess. And it's been so ever since. So that was the first miracle of the Pentecost, that all of Jesus' disciples were in the same accord, that their harmony was perfect without a trace of discord. I wish I could have been there to see it. But that was just the beginning. That was the quiet part, because after that, things got noisy. Suddenly, there came from the sky a sound like a rushing of mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. It was like a stereo on steroids, like a freight train coming right through it, like a jet plane taking off over our heads. Note that it does not say that there was a wind. It says that there was a sound. It sounded like a wind. It sounded like the rushing of a mighty wind, and the sound filled their house. That sound was God's way of getting the disciples' attention. And that roaring sound was the second Pentecostal miracle. Then tongues like fire appeared, and a tongue like fire rested on each of the disciples. Note that it does not say that they were tongues of fire. It says that they were tongues like fire, that they look like fire, they dance like fire, that they lit the room like fire. Those tongues like fire were God's way of energizing the disciples. Those tongues like fire are you and me. They are mine, they are yours. You belong to me, and I'm going to set you on fire for the gospel, Jesus said. So those tongues like fire were the third Pentecostal miracle. Then God filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit. From that moment on, God's Spirit would live within them. From that moment on, God's Spirit would guide them and speak through them and give them the power to change the world. Our world today is vastly different than what it would have been had God not filled those disciples with the Holy Spirit. We would not be sitting here today if God had not filled those disciples with that Holy Spirit. Give them the courage to go forth, to go make disciples. So the Holy Spirit was the fourth Pentecostal miracle. Before I tell you about the fifth miracle, let me give you a little background. Pentecost was one of those three great Jewish feasts, and Jews were expected to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem at least once in their lifetime to participate in those feasts. So Jerusalem was full of pilgrims. Tens of thousands of pilgrims were there that day from nations under the sky, speaking the language of every nation under the sky. So here's the fifth miracle. The disciples began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak. And every pilgrim heard their sermons in his or her own language. No translator were present, and no translator was required. Let me rephrase that. There was one translator, and that was the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether it was a speaking miracle or a hearing miracle. I don't know whether the Holy Spirit transformed the disciples' mouth or the hearers' ears. I don't know how the Holy Spirit did it. It's a mystery. I know only that each pilgrim hears the disciples preaching in his own or own language. It was a miracle. The fifth Pentecostal miracle. The pilgrim recognized it as a miracle. They ask, how in the world could that be happening? How can this happen like right now, right at this place? Coming from all over the world, they could hear those people preaching in their own language. Furthermore, they said, aren't these all Galileans? Jerusalem, far from Galilee, was the home of many educated people, people trained to speak in different languages. But Galilee was what we could call today a small community, a little town, a little village. And the people in Galilee were what we could call maybe just regular folks. Maybe little education, but just regular people. Not like those educated people from Jerusalem. If there was going to be a miracle of languages, no one would expect it to involve Galileans. So this was the sixth miracle. God did all these things to get people's attention. Once he had their attention, God inspired Peter to preach a great sermon, in which he promised, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Once Peter concluded his sermon, they said that 3,000 people line up to be baptized, the seventh and the last Pentecostal miracle. And again, let me conclude this by repeating Peter's word. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those dozen words summarize the whole gospel almost. Three of these words are especially important, and I want to be sure that you hear them. The first important word is whoever. There are no exceptions, and that is good news. I know that we have people in this congregation today who wonder if it is possible that God would be willing to save them. They have thought things, said things, and done things that they knew to be not Christian-like, to be terrible things, wrong, and cannot imagine that God would forgive them. If you happen to be one of those people, I want you to hear this very important word. Whoever. That means everyone. That means you. That means me. The second important word is Lord, by which Peter meant Jesus. It's by calling on Jesus' name that we enter the kingdom of God. That's not something that will happen someday when we die. Jesus said that the kingdom of God has come near, is among us. We are part of the kingdom of God once we start allowing God to be king in our lives. We are part of the kingdom of God now, not yesterday, not tomorrow, now. And we will be part of that kingdom of God through eternity, not just for a few years, through eternity. The third important word is saved. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, Peter tells us. Saved for eternity, surely. Saved for heaven, to be certain. But saved in the here and now as well. If we follow Jesus, he will lead us day by day around many of the peoples of life. He will save us from the evil one. And let me close by repeating the last verse. It's so important. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In good times or bad times, call on the name of the Lord, and he will save you. I guess we might call that the eighth miracle of Pentecost. God will save you. God has saved you. Amen.